Well, last week we talked about the problem. I'm really on a series of messages here that talks about leaving the past behind. I'm telling you, so much of our culture, many of us need to just turn our back on the past and no longer be dominated by it and live for Christ in the present. We talked about the problem, and the problem is very, very serious. You know what it is? It's us. That's the real problem. You know, we all, in our culture, we blame everybody. We blame everybody for everything, and no one is willing to stand up and say, you know what, I really blew it. I really did wrong. I really sinned. And when you don't do that, you're stealing yourself of the one way that you can find victory. And that is in repentance of your sin and then experiencing the mercy and the grace of Christ. So this week we're going to talk about the promise. Last week we talked about the problem. Scripture couldn't be clearer. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And the next one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This one is so important because our culture blames my dad, my grandfather, and on we go with our accusations of why we're having such a wicked life. The soul who sins shall die. Okay, that's... The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. Nor the father bears the guilt of the son. That's liberating. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But it isn't like he's left us without hope. We need to, first of all, though, recognize that it is our wicked flesh, our wicked choices, our wicked thoughts, our wicked deeds that are the problem. And then you're prepared to be looking properly outside of ourselves for forgiveness and the solution to our sin. Adam and Eve, back in Genesis chapter 3, I'm not going to look at this verse, but Adam and Eve sinned, and then they tried to cover their sins with leaves. That's Genesis 3:7. How do you attempt to cover your sin and shame? You know, I ask myself that question. It's a great question to be asking. I tell you, I'm being probably, well, no one ever wants to talk about this on a personal basis. You always only want to talk about somebody else. You ever tried to just get busy enough so you don't think about it? Ever tried that one? Just keep going. Don't worry about it. There's no relief in that. Another one is to tell no one. Ever tried that one? That's not God's way. They run contrary, but that's the flesh. I'm not unique in those items, and there's many other ways. You know, we like to justify ourselves by finding others that have done worse things and think about them instead of ourselves. Oh, man, I didn't do that at least. And, you know, the truth is, it's good you didn't do whatever that more wicked thing was, but it doesn't change or solve any of the problems you have with your own sin. So much of marital problems are this. They're all about, you did this, that's why I have a problem. No, the truth is, you've got a problem. And I got a problem, and the sooner I accept my problem and live properly before God, amazing how the marriage works. Even if the other person continues to live in a wrong way. There is a peace about living right before God, no matter what your circumstances. That's the point. Anybody want a handout that doesn't have a handout, by the way? Okay, there's some up here, and you might offer it to others. How does God's action in Genesis 3:21 show his mercy? In Genesis 3:21, it says this, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." You know what this is? This is in a world, a day, but before this there was no death. And now God himself skins the animal, kills the animal, skins the animal, takes its life, and gives Adam and Eve their skins to cover their nakedness. Boy, now, you know what? When you think about that, that is really, really... It's an ugly thought to think that that happens, has to happen, but it's a beautiful thought that God loved Adam and Eve so much that even in the midst of this wicked behavior, he has mercy on them. It wasn't like they were all that clear in their confessions of their sin. You know, you remember this. The serpent did it. He told me. And he was saying, well, the woman that you gave me, you know, that's... We have Eve. You know what really was going on there, by the way? Eve was outside of her God-given role, was supposed to be under the headship of her husband. She should have been tempted by this and turned to her husband and says, what should we do? Adam absolutely just neglected his responsibility to lead. What did he do? He just went along with her. Didn't question what it was, yet he knew it was wrong. How can a holy and just God love the sinner? That is a great question. A holy and righteous God. He is so holy that in Scripture, when people are confronted with God, you know what they do, don't you? You understand what they do? They fall down on their face. Not like they were told to fall down on their face. When they are face to face with the glory and the majesty of God, there is nothing left for them to do but just to fall prostrate on their face. You know, when you think about what you're doing when you do that, is you're trying to not be seen. You just say, whoa, I can't lift up my head to something so great. I better keep my head down. I'm going to lose my life. It's a way of showing phenomenal respect and reverence. Boy, are we lacking that in our culture today. 1 John, the question is, how can a holy and just God love sinners? Well, 1 John chapter 2 says, and he himself, remember I told you when that comment, that's in the original language too, it's for emphasis. It isn't just he did this. He himself, not someone else, not a substitute, not an angel, he himself is the propitiation, big word, which means Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous wrath of God the Father. And we didn't have to be in between it. He did it totally for us. He vertically handled it for us. That's propitiation. He took care of that. He satisfied the righteous anger of God the Father for sin by what he did for us. And we are simply the beneficiary of it. We are covered by it, but it really is between Jesus the Son and God the Father. He himself is a propitiation for our sins. He wasn't doing it for his own because he was without sin. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's how holy the Son of God is. 1 John 4 comes back and says basically the same thought. 1 John chapter 4, a couple chapters later, he who does not love does not know God. So you got to ask yourself how you're feeling towards people close to you. Do you ever get angry at them and just kind of like to live in that mode? That doesn't match with what we're supposed to be. Why? Because for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the reason. So we can live through him and through his power. Christ in us, the hope of glory. In this is love. And not that we love God, Again, it's not about what we're doing, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And by the way, we ought to do it even if they haven't been loving towards us. That's the point. We are to be known by our love. Not because they deserve it. No, it's the exact opposite. The example here is totally undeserving, wicked sinners that Christ died for. And he demonstrates his love, and he tells us to do the same. How does God act in Genesis 3:21, look toward, forward to Christ? The shed blood of those animals to cover the shame was a portrait of Christ humbly going to the cross, in his nakedness was crucified. Why? To pay the price for our sins. What does Isaiah 53:5 mean in regards to God's attitude towards those who have received Christ? Well, 53:5 says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." What's the answer to that? Isaiah 53 means of God's attitude towards those who receive Christ. He understands that we're wicked, and yet he dies for us. He takes upon himself willingly. Again, think about that in our interpersonal relationships, how we are supposed to have the mind of Christ when we interact with others. It isn't about they mistreated me. It isn't about that. It's whether you can honor God with your response. That's an entirely different motivation and choice that comes about. How does the progressive nature of the kingdom of God help us understand the battle for our hearts? And what I mean by that, his covering of their shame and nakedness in Genesis was the taking of the lives of some animals and providing the skins as clothing for Adam and Eve. That was a portrait. But then you follow the trail of blood through the Bible. What happens in Moses' day? They institute the temple sacrifices. A few of us, how many of you really have, by show of hands, how many of you have been to one of the larger slaughterhouses in Minnesota? Okay, there's only two of us in here. And I'm telling you, that's probably good, because you don't want to eat for a long time. Okay? And one of it that you're so, am I not right, Morse? I mean, you're just stunned by this, all this blood, and it's just unbelievable. Well, guess what? At the Passover, they would sacrifice so many animals in Jerusalem that the little creek that runs away from Jerusalem would run red with blood. What was that all about? It was a picture. It was a visible testimony of what Jesus Christ does for us on the cross, his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why they sacrificed the animals. They were a substitute. They were pointing towards the ultimate sacrifice. We don't sacrifice anymore because Hebrews tells us it's once for all. It's now taken care of with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death. So what does this say about it? It is a reminder to me that I shouldn't expect to be instantly holy. And I'll tell you what, I have been a Christian for over 30 years, and the one thing that is very, very clear to me, there's been nothing instant about my maturing in Christ. Don't I wish it would have been a whole lot faster? And I recognize, even after all of these years, how I still have a battle going on to become more like Christ. And it's clear to me that I'm going to have that challenge until I take my last breath. And that is the way it is. But it's not without hope, because you can. I do not think like I used to think. I remember when I first came to Christ, and I had to be very, very careful about what I said, because I had swore enough so that there were some of my vocabulary was naturally profanity. Now, no one else would have that, I'm sure, in here, in this group. But do you understand what I'm saying? And then it is, you go years, and you, and I can say this honestly, I've gone years without it, and then some little thing happens, and it comes back to you. You ever had that? It just come back in your mind, and all of a sudden you're thinking of a profane word because of what happened, and I sit there and I'm stunned. I say, where did that come from? It's a progressive battle. And Satan's never beyond coming at us. In the last week, we considered God's wrath, holiness, and love. And now we're considering His mercy. Now, we talked about how much a sinner we were, yet a loving God has wrath for sin, and He was holiness and couldn't have anything to do with it. But out of His love, He had a plan. It was Jesus Christ paying the price for us, so that the wrath and the holiness were both respected, and God the Father was totally right in receiving us. Isaiah, now in regards to mercy, look at these beautiful verses. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Now the Lord is saying for you and I to seriously think about this verse and put it into our own lives. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they are red like crimson. They shall be as wool, implying white. Boy, I'm humbled by this. I thank my Lord. But you know what? At times I need to stop and think this again. Think about it, because we get running so fast. I think about the last 4 hours getting to this service tonight. It was one comedy after another. I mean, there was a point where I was receiving phone calls and I was trying to get a number so I could tell another party. They're both here. So both couples are here. So you know who I am, but I'm not going to tell anybody who it is. But the one party was calling me, asking me for the number of the other party. And when I was on the line with that party, I was trying to look up the number for the other party, and then the phone would come in from that party, and it would disconnect my phone, and then I would, and this happened 3 times. And this was in the midst of, I had other things that were really pressing. And I was thinking to myself, I have 2 choices. Either I can just thank God, praise Him, and stay calm, or I can absolutely explode, as I just can't handle this anymore. Now, this is in the context of my grandkids running around and playing tag or something. And they have rather high-pitched voices. But our God is merciful. He does it so that we don't have to lose our cool in these situations. Think of this one, Psalms 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know who that person is? It's that genuine believer in Jesus Christ. available to every one of us. Faith, genuine faith and trust in who Jesus is and what he did. He died on the cross, paying the price for our sins. Psalm 86:4-7, rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. I do want to make special note to this. The mercy is there, but it does require us to go to him, to call on to all those who call upon him. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. To others, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Now, he wants a broken spirit. What he's talking about is this humility. If you wanted to put it in a word that would grasp us, a humbleness of saying, I am a wicked sinner, but by God's grace, I've been transformed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sacrifice, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know what this is? This is the testimony. If when this is present, you're not defending yourself. You're not trying to justify yourself in anybody else's eyes. You're just trusting in our Lord. In Isaiah 55:6-7, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have mercy on him, for to our God, and for he will abundantly pardon. Wow. Because of the time. Well, I'm going to cover the last verse here. I want to go down to this one. That's very similar to the others. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not like there isn't a responsibility. He has a plan and a calling and a responsibility for every one of us. But if we are doing his, he will make it a light load for us. He'll give us the strength to do it. But you know what is so really tragic in this day and age? Even individuals that profess to know Jesus Christ get into problems, and they are not inherently or naturally going to him. That's a sad testimony. May it not be said of us. Reminder tonight, say, no, I'm checking that off, boy. The next big problem, I'm going first to the Lord. Prayerfully consider Romans 12:1-2, two of my favorite verses. What is one area of your heart you should resist? You have resisted surrendering to God. You understand what I'm asking here? What area are you holding back on? You know, we often say, well, you know, I'm committed now. I'm going to be faithful in church. Or I am no longer going to be having a problem in this area. I'm just going to get over this. I'm not doing that anymore. But we have other little places where we don't allow the Lord in at times. You understand the question? You know, you're holding on to this sin or this bitterness or this anger or this resentment. Da, 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 you know, that stuff. My question is not for any of you to tell me. I don't need to know it. Your advocate is with the Son, Jesus Christ. But you and I all need to examine our hearts if there be any wicked area in our heart that we are refusing to turn over. Could be a thought life. Could be a habit. Could be an anger towards someone. Could be a memory. And here's my challenge for the rest of the week. Determine to pray over the next several days that God would create within you the desire for victory and begin taking steps towards repentance. Enough is enough living in the doldrums. Repent and draw close to Him.